Let's please turn in your Bible to 2 Kings 18:13. We're still dealing with Hezekiah, again a king that gets a lot of press in God's Word. And as a lead-in, where last week Hezekiah had created a revival that led the people to actually repent, you know, get close to God by obeying the Passover and by repenting from their idol worship, and they tore down their idols. That's one of the things that I told this lady, you've got to go through your house, anything wicked, anything evil, you've got to get rid of it. If you've had demonic powers inside your house, then you need to get rid of stuff. Because to have an idol sitting in your house, for people that keep an idol of Mary or Gabriel, or have your dashboard, who's the one that gets you where you're supposed to go, supposedly? St. Christopher? Yeah, Christopher is supposed to get you down the road. I wonder how many junkyards are filled with Christophers banging around on the destroyed car. People never really figure it out. That stuff worked, you know. But anyway, the Bible says behind every idol that somebody trusts in is a demon. Isn't that pretty scary? And so anything that you're trusting in other than Jesus can easily become a stronghold for spiritual forces for the unsaved and Christians. Yeah, she was saying she was a Christian, so it's like, get rid of it. And so that's what they did. They cleaned up. They just got rid of the idols that were around. And so then it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So he hits all the cities outside of Jerusalem, took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Because he had rebelled against giving servitude, sending money to Assyria. I've done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And by people that try and figure out the weight compared to today, it's about $1 billion. A lot of money. And, you know, and in their day, how much was it really worth? Hard to say, but it was a lot of gold and silver that he had to strip off. And it says, so I strip off of the temple. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. They had just done the remodel project on the temple. Now they're stripping it all off to give it to the king of Assyria, so that Hezekiah could buy some time. We emphasized last week that Hezekiah, when he saw Assyria coming and hitting these outskirts cities of Judah, he realized, I'm not ready. We didn't think this was coming. We need to stop up the Gihon spring. We need to cut the tunnel to let the water come in so we can survive the siege that's coming. So he spent all that money to get them to go away for a little while so that he could set the defenses up in Jerusalem. And it just goes to show, think of all the blood, sweat, and tears the people had put into reviving the temple, and it all was for naught because of the history of the sin that had gone before. You know, sin has an extremely destructive role in people's lives. We've seen people that have walked with the Lord, they've been blessed, they go off, they rebel, they go into sin. Sometimes the sin leads to the split up of the family, and they become destitute, just done, gone, destroyed. Because that's what sin does. And it's another reason why we should just walk with the Lord, stay under His protection, not play in the world, not do things, even as Christians. You know, God is going to save our soul as Christians. But we don't want to waste time, do we? We don't want to waste His assets and His life. And if we go off into sin, He'll discipline us. And sometimes that discipline, even though Hezekiah was serving Jesus, the discipline was already coming to the nation of Judah. Assyria was coming. Verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, which is the commander-in-chief of the army, the Rabsaris, which is the chief officer, the Rabshaka, the chief of staff or the governor, from Lachish, because the king was at Lachish, and so he sent his heavy-hitter guys, the general and everybody else, down to Jerusalem with a great army against Jerusalem. So, a lot of good the money did. You know, he paid him off, and there probably was a delay. So, you know, he paid him off. Assyria goes away for a little while, gets done with whatever he's doing and fighting other people. Then he sends his army down. You know, paying off countries with bribes only works for so long, as we found out with Muslim Brotherhood, everything else, all this stuff that people do to give money to countries to get these treaties, and they all amount to nothing in short order. It's so foolish to put trust in man or in treaties and constitutions. You know, it was great to have a constitution for a couple hundred years. You know, that's a contract, that's a treaty, you know, a treaty between the people and the government, you know, and things go south, don't they? Because humans, whenever humans are involved, you can't put your trust in anything. Isn't it good to put our trust in God, who never changes, never abrogates treaties that he's made with us? He says he's going to save us if we trust in his son, Jesus. And I have 100% assurance that that's going to happen because of this, because he is trustworthy, because his word has demonstrated that he keeps his side of the bargain when we're truly sincere in our love and devotion for him. So they sent his army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct of the upper pool, which was on the highway to the Fuller's Field. And, you know, it's hard for us to, even as Americans, living Americans, to comprehend this. Imagine an entire army. We're going to find out it's around 185,000 people. And you look outside Jerusalem and you see the commander, you know, the commander-in-chief or the commander of the whole army, and the governor and the chief of staff of the king of Assyria. And you look out and there's a whole lot more of them than us. And they're here to give us terms of surrender is what it's going to be. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. So then Israel's, Judah's, King Hezekiah's men, his esteemed men, scribes and others, went out and said, we're the ones the king wants you to talk to. Then Rabshakeh said to them, the governor says to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, Sennacherib is who he's talking about, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? Again, 185,000. You're trusting in Hezekiah. Maybe they've even heard that he's making this tunnel to bring water into the city. You know, strengthening the walls. What is this you guys are trusting in? Look around. We got 185,000 soldiers. More than three times Safeco Field. Ever been to Safeco Field when it's full? Imagine three times that number of people all outside of your relatively little city. I mean, it would be just a mass of humanity ready to come and kill you. You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Well, what's the answer to that? What would be Hezekiah's answer? Well, who are you trusting that you would come against me? Have you looked behind me, 185,000 troops? The king has defeated he's going to say the king has defeated everybody that's ever come against him. There's never been somebody that's been able to hold up. What makes you think, what are you trusting in? What's the answer? Yahweh. What are you guys trusting in? When the whole world is coming against you, you know, one of the articles back there, a bakery has to shut down their business because they didn't want to do a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage. And the homosexuals went to every single wedding planner and everybody else in the city, said, if you do any business with them, we're going to do the same thing to you. We're going to make sure nobody ever goes to you. And so they watched their business dry up, and they just shut their doors. And the photographer in New Mexico, they had appealed their conviction of having to pay a fine because of their discrimination, because they said, we're not going to go shoot a homosexual wedding. You know, I mean, there's lots of photographers in this city. Just go get one of them. We're not going to. And no, that's not okay. We're going to fine you because you're violating the law of New Mexico. They appealed it all the way up to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said, no, you have to pay the fine. And on and on and on. I mean, this stuff is going on over and over and over again all over the place. It's going to get worse And the world's going to say, what do you trust in? Yahweh? You haven't read the last chapter. He wins. You can sue me. You can take everything I have. You can put me out of business. But you can't mess with my soul. And by the way, your soul's in jeopardy. That's all. That's our message. And see, it's again, it's that alien. You know, we have to have this mindset. We're an alien and God's in charge and he can and will be dealing with this place. But he told us how it would be like in the last days, like Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, that's what we can tell him. You know, the way you're treating me is like they treated Lot a few thousand years ago. Read that. It's Genesis 18:19. It's good reading. Expand your horizons. You're messing with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're messing with God. Now look, he says in his threats in verse 21, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. You know, that's what the northern Israel tribes were trusting in. They were trusting in Egypt, and it didn't do any good. And they've already been cast off. They've already been defeated by the Assyrians. And Judah had, you know, they always felt like Egypt was kind of their escape plan. We could always go to Egypt, and even after Babylon destroys them, you know, several years later, they do. They run to Egypt. But God had warned them through the prophet Jeremiah, do not trust in Egypt. But man oftentimes don't listen to the prophets, and they trust in Egypt. But right now, Hezekiah is trusting in God. And the Assyrians are saying, you're not trusting in Egypt, are you? They're nothing. What's Israel trusting in today? What's the nation of Israel trusting in today? They're not. Last week, Netanyahu says, you know what, when this thing happens, this Middle East thing happens, we in the final, you know, I can't remember the exact quote. I tried to find it today because I read it in an article. And I wanted to get the exact quote. But it was something like, we're going to trust in God and our Israeli defense forces. If this goes really south, we're going to have nothing but the ability to trust in God. So that's good. But what they've been doing over the decades is really thinking that we, America, are something they can put their trust in. Is that working out very well? No. Is it going to in the future? No. God is going to, we know from history, we know from the Word of God, God wants His people, including us, and His promised people, the Jews, He wants us to trust in Him. Nothing else. And if we don't do that on our own, He makes it happen. He makes it happen because the things that we trust in, they go away. And they're just gone. I mean, a lot of people trust in their retirement accounts. There's a good chance those are going to go away. Jim Sinclair, a very respected financial analyst, put on a video on his site today that features a video of a very prominent another financial advisor who is begging anybody that will listen, get out of the big banks because they're about to confiscate all of your wealth, just like they did on Cyprus. And so, just these things we trust in, they could be gone. So if we just walk through life thinking we're trusting our bank accounts, trusting in our health plans, trusting in our retirement accounts, trusting, you know, when those things go away, whoa, it'll shake you. But if you're trusting in Jesus and you're enjoying these other things that we have still the benefits for in this once great country, and you know, we're still having some of these benefits, then okay, you know, we lost it. That's okay, because I'm trusting in Jesus. We got to have that. These other stuff's going away. Just like Israel was watching Egypt go away and these other things. And Netanyahu is maybe watching America go away as a truly trustworthy ally. In their interests. But if you say to me, this is again Assyria threatening, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You know, he's mocking. He's mocking Hezekiah and actually all the people. You guys got rid of all your idol gods. Those were the real gods of Israel. And Hezekiah has you worshiping this other god that he says you got to worship Yahweh here at this temple this way. Actually, Hezekiah's deceived you. You're worshiping the wrong god because you should have been worshiping these other idols. He's mocking the idea that the nation of Israel has turned back to their true God. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. Do you have 2,000 men that could even ride a horse? We have thousands of chariots and horsemen here ready to kill you. And, okay, give us a pledge and we'll give you the horses. Let you try and come out. He's mocking. We got, look at all the tanks, the aircraft carriers, the smart bombs, the satellites, the global communication systems, the chemical weapons, the nuclear weapons. Look at what we can do to you. What, you can't stand up to us. It's what he would say today if he was coming against Israel like the whole Arab and global elite are doing. Now then, will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Yahweh said to me, go up to this land and destroy it. Can we just as easily put that in there today? That would be, he's saying, God has told me to destroy you. Well, a lot of people say they're speaking from God, hear from God, and it's all a lie. You know, the Muslims are saying, we've heard from Allah. Allah says we start World War III, and Allah will come to our aid in the end and kill all the Jews and all the Christians, and we'll rule the world with the Muslim caliph over the whole world. Yeah, they say that. And the New World Order guys, they say, yeah, God is our God, our, you know, Masonic God has told us if we just start this war in the Middle East and we get going, we'll create a global utopia of 10 nations or a global empire. You know, and they've got their God. Everybody's got their God. They're all hearing from their God to go create this chaos in the world. And, you know, the real God is what? Laughing. It says in the scriptures, the nations plot in vain. And the Lord in heaven laughs at them. In derision, he laughs at them. And everybody's got their plans right now. There's multiple plans going on in the Middle East, and they're all going to become subject to God's plan, ultimately. Verse 26, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah, said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. For we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Don't let the people hear your threats. Isn't that the way the government always is? You know, we can handle your threats, but don't let the people hear. We don't want the people to know what's going on. They're too stupid to know. Speak to us in Aramaic. We can understand it, but the people can't. And so that only us hear the threats. And then when the people say, what did they say? Oh, they said that they're going to be coming over tomorrow for coffee. We're making friends with them. Everything's going to be okay. Go to sleep. Just watch football. Everything else. The world's okay. But the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Shouldn't the people on the wall know that we're going to put a siege on your city so that there's no water and they'll be drinking their urine and so that they will be eating waste? You know, again, we have from the scripture during times of siege where they're fighting over a donkey's head. That's waste. Who's going to eat the donkey's head? Or women fighting over the children. Who's going to eat the children? And those kind of things happened during a siege, and it did happen during this siege. And see, again, the people on the wall are hearing this from Assyria. And at that point, had Assyria ever lost a battle? No. The northern 10 tribes of Israel had withstood the siege of Assyria for 3 years, defending Samaria. To the point where they were completely starved out. Finally, the Assyrians breached the wall. It's not hard to breach a wall when everybody inside is starved to death. And they defeated Samaria. So the people on the walls are hearing what looks like, with their eyes and their ears, a real threat. When Israel looks out today at all their enemies and all their military armament, what do their eyes and their ears tell them? We're in serious trouble. But when you look at the promises of the Word of God and you look at the faithfulness of the God of Israel, They can sit there and say, but I don't have to listen to my eyes and to my ears. I can listen to the Word of God and trust in Him. About us, too. We can have all these threats. We can have these things. They can seem real and even be real in our life. It was a real threat that came to them. Real siege. They were not able to eat as much as they had before. Some of them might have even died in the siege that's coming with this occasion of this siege. But if you trust in Jesus, your soul ultimately goes to Him. And the siege is over. The famine is over. The thirstiness is over. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. We're not going to listen to you. In Hebrew. And spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to him say, this city will not be given into the hand of Assyria. Well, this is what the devil does. You know, he tells us, don't put your trust in Jesus in your job. Don't put your trust in Jesus in your workplace, in your home. Moms, you think you can educate your children and keep them out of the smut and garbage of the public school system? You can't do that. You know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And again, some people can't homeschool, and that's okay. It doesn't mean, but you better be praying for your children. You better be listening to what they're teaching them, and you better be really careful because they got them for 6 hours or whatever a day. And there's a lot of teaching, instruction that plays in to what they're going to be hearing, and it's getting worse and worse in the curriculum that's mandated in the school system. It doesn't even matter if the Christian teachers, they are told by their management, you will teach this, or you'll lose your job. And again, what are Christians going to have to do when they have to teach this filth to children? Christians are going to have to take a stand about what they're going to do. And it's going to, oh, I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to lose my house, I'm going to lose this. That's the devil, and he's threatening, and what are we going to do? This is getting to be real. These kind of threats are getting real to us in different ways than what they're experiencing with their walls, but they're real nonetheless. Do not listen to Hezekiah, verse 31, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, give me some bucks, more bucks, and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and of new wine, and a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Because if you listen to him and you hold out against us, we'll kill you all. So if you come out of the walls, we're going to let you get back to your farmland. We're going to let you get back to your vineyards. You're going to be able to drink sweet wine again. You're going to be able to eat from your fields. Look at it. It's all harvested for us. We're taking it right now. But if you come out and make a deal, I'll let you eat and you'll live. And then when we come back, we'll come and take you to a different land. We'll pull you out of this land, but at least you'll live. Doesn't the devil do that sometimes too? Just surrender. Just give in this way. I'll pull you away from your walk with the Lord, but at least you'll live. But that Jesus, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow me. You've got to crucify the flesh. That's kind of painful. It makes you have to, you're losing your friends and stuff. And so the devil tries to get us to save our life in areas that God wants us to crucify. And he wants us to make a deal with him. To allow certain parts of what are enmity against God in our life to stay so that he can control us and take us willy-nilly off to his land, which usually always ends in destruction of our witness, at least. Verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of the Sepharim? And the Henna and Eva, indeed, they were delivered. Indeed, have they delivered Samaria? You know, your sister Samaria up north, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from the hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Well, because they were all false gods. They were all false gods. Hezekiah was following the true God. And there's a big difference when people follow the true God with a true heart of service to Jesus. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Wow. That's pretty amazing. They all listen. Imagine the hundreds or thousands on the wall hearing this. And I would have been imagining, man, the people would be running, saying something. Oh, no, some of us are ready to give up and stuff. But everybody stayed silent because Hezekiah said not a word. And why do you think the people did that? Because I think they respected Hezekiah. I think they had a great respect for Hezekiah because how he had brought revival to the land, how he feared God, how God had worked miracles. Even though the consequence of their past sin is coming to haunt them, they said, you know what? Hezekiah is leading us in the right way. We're going to listen to him and we're going to trust in him and his relationship with God. You know, that can work in your family, too. Your children see you fearing God, bringing revival to your house, loving him, serving him. When you're telling them something, even though the world's telling them otherwise, telling them, calling them out from the wall, come and serve me, come and serve Satan and the world. When you say, no, don't do that, your words are going to have greater weight. If you're a Hezekiah in your home, then if you're serving, you know, the gods of the nations around, you know, and just in sinfulness and then saying, now I want you to obey and not go live with Satan. Dad, Mom, you've been living for Satan. In your compromise, again, we're saved. But, you know, every time we're not being obedient to God, who are we working for? Got to serve somebody, as the song said. And we're serving the Lord or we're serving our flesh. That's what we're in a battle for all the time. Our flesh, which is being enticed by the devil Satan, or we're serving the Lord. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. And then Eliakim and the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. You know, God, you're it. I mean, we cannot stand up to this. We are naked before you. We cannot, in our own strength, stand up to Assyria. And so it was, chapter 19, verse 1, so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, and covered with sackcloth, to what? To Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. I know that Joel taught on this section here a couple of weeks ago, but just to quickly go over it. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. You know, God, we've had revival. We've just started to get Judah back into a worship with you. And now we can't get it in. We can't get this child born because we've got this abortionist standing outside of our wall. Assyria, ready to kill us while we've been trying to get the nation turned around. And really in the same way, Israel. Israel is, I mean, how long is 1948 till now? Not long in the light of history. And Israel's thinking the same thing. We've become a nation. We're strong and stuff. But the world is saying to kill us. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So Hezekiah sought God through the prophet. God, you know, Isaiah, go talk to God about this and tell us. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, in which the servants of the king of Assyria have, what? Blasphemed me. When people say something to you about God, mock God, curse you for your belief in God. It's not just like Samuel was told by God. God says, don't get upset, Samuel. They're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me when they ask for a king. You know, they don't want me to be king. They want Saul to be king. Ultimately, the king wasn't named at the time. But God was reminding them, they're not talking about you. And this has been such a comfort to me in having the boldness to share with the lost. Because if you don't take what they say personal, it hinders you nothing for when they say it. But if you think it's you, then it's like, oh, no, none of us are made to want people to be angry with us. But when you sit there and go, they're not being angry with me. They're being angry with the God who's speaking through me. If I'm speaking the truth in love to them, God is speaking that to them. And if they're angry about that, they're angry with God. And God is hearing what they're saying. And he knows how to deal with it. And how he usually deals with it is he sends another one and another one, another one, because he's so merciful and compassionate to try and get the truth into that person to give them a chance, an opportunity to come to saving faith. So they blasphemed. You know, these guys are blaspheming me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And so this is what God says. Yeah, he thinks he's big stuff. But I'm going to stir up some other people and rumors, even rumors where the king is going to say, oh, no, this other force is coming. And so he peels away from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has been in siege. They are getting hungry. They weren't able to harvest their crops. They're inside the wall. Fortunately, they do have the water from the Gihon spring that Hezekiah cut the tunnel for. So they're able to drink some water, but the time is running out. And so the troops, 185,000, are outside and they get this word that, hey, there's another attack. We need the troops. And they peel away from the wall. And then the Assyrians, as they're leaving, they said, thus you shall speak. Verse 10, I'm skipping some of this. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. See, they laughed. The Assyrian army laughed and God has delivered us. He's saying, don't you be deceived. As soon as we go deal with this little problem, we're going to be back. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Yeah, we're going to go war with somebody else. Don't think they're going to defeat us. We're going to wipe them out like we wiped everybody out. And then we're going to be back on your doorstep. And he goes on to explain all that. And then Hezekiah receives that letter that we'll be back. He pours it out before God. Joel covered his prayer in verses 15 through 19. He prayed. And then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, verse 20, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? In other words, God is saying, you know, you haven't realized, Assyria, that you have blasphemed Almighty God. We, Judah, Zion, we are in scorn for you. We laugh you to scorn because you have taken on Almighty God. Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Yeah, we ought to send those two verses out to all the nations of the world right now, getting ready for this Middle Eastern war. What have you, in all of your threats, what have you done? You have blasphemed and reproached the God of Israel. Have you read what happened to Egypt? Have you read, you know, David and Goliath, all these other times where people had threatened, and David said, you have come against me with sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. By your messengers, you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the heights of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress. I will enter the extremity of its borders to the fruits of the forest. I have dug and drunk strange water and on and on. I've done all these things. I have done all these things, the Assyrians were saying. Well, verse 25, it says, did you not hear long ago how I made it? I've made everything. I made you from ancient times that I formed it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruin. I'm the one that allowed you to trash these nations because of their idolatry and their rebellion against my people. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb. Verse 27, but I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. And because you rage, verse 28, and because it's come up to my ears, I'm going to put my hook in you. I'm going to bring you back against my city, Jerusalem. You think it's going to be to destroy them. But I'm going to allow my people, while you're gone, my people are going to go out in the harvest that they weren't able to actually grow during the siege. They're going to get some seed. They're going to eat. That seed's going to plant the next year. And the next year, they're going to get replenished. They're not going to be starved out. I'm going to provide for them. And then you're going to come back. And then it says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Syria, he shall not come into this city. But then telling Hezekiah, they're going to come back, but they're not going to come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come back before it was shield, nor come before it was shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he'll return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for my own name's sake, for my servant David's sake. Because if they destroyed Judah, then it would have been the end. We wouldn't have had Jesus. It would have been for the promises I've made to David, that he will have a king that sits on the line till Shiloh comes. I'm going to save you. And it came to pass on a certain night, verse 35, that the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who's that? When it says the angel of the Lord, it means Jesus before the manger. When it says an angel of the Lord, it means one of the others. This is Jesus. The angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Now, you can put as many zeros as you want after 85,000. It doesn't matter. You know, all the nations of the world gathered against Israel. The New World Order plan for the Middle East, which might involve the attempted destruction of Israel. They can have all their ships, all their planes, all their technology, all their numbers. They can do whatever they want to. Guess what? The God of Israel doesn't care. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that wasn't very helpful in Jerusalem, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, dear old dad, you're worshiping this God. You must have offended him some way because he didn't give you victory over Israel, so you've got to die, and now we're going to take over and do our thing. And they ended up going, you know, then the sons take over. History, you know, shows how the Babylonians rose to power, defeated the Assyrians. And now the Babylonians are coming a few years later and they truly do defeat Judah. But there is a remnant. There's always a remnant. And this Middle Eastern war, if it does start, if it does, you know, start, as many people are saying, pretty soon, we know there's going to be a remnant. Isaiah 17 says Israel's going to be hurt. Bad. If this war fulfills Isaiah 17, Israel's going to be hurt. But there's going to be a remnant because the God of Israel keeps his promises. As we've seen here in our study tonight, and as he's promised the Jewish people, they're there till our precious Jesus comes back, and they weep and they wail as they look on him whom they have pierced, and all Israel will be saved, Paul says. There's got to be Jews in Jerusalem when Jesus comes back. And it's an assurance from God's word, and we know he keeps his promises. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord. I pray that you'd help all of us as we know that the devil is always trying to entice our flesh to come out and play with him in a sandbox and become enslaved by him instead of suffering the reproach of Christ in obedience to you. And we just pray that you'd help us to learn from the Israelis and learn from history, Lord, that it's so much better to put our trust in you, knowing that the devil is going to get his in the end. I mean, you destroy him like you just destroyed the Assyrian army. Their threats are meaningless, God. We can walk with you and trust you and serve you till the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Summary to our study today. May God help our heart to be inclined. Amen. God bless you.